The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. For more information on Shiloh Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at shilohopc.org.
The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And thus far in the reading of scriptures, let us pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, you are a great miracle-working God, and you can turn the hearts of men in whichever way you will. And so we pray, O Lord, our God, this evening that so you would do, not only to those who are present, but those who are not with us, that you would move their hearts in a remarkable way and bring them to acknowledge your great grace. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things that is true for Christians is that they are never hopeless. There is always hope insofar as the Christian is concerned. In every circumstance and in every situation, we can always hope. Now, the Christian hope is not the same as the worldly hope. The worldly hope is, well, I hope, but... But our hope is built on the nature and the character of the God in whom we hope. We hope in a mighty and eternal and everlasting God. And that is true in this incident that we have before us. Manasseh came from a very godly home. His father was Hezekiah. And the scriptures speak of him with great affection. In 2 Kings 18 and verse 5, we meet with Hezekiah as being a man whom God loved and who loved God in return. He was a faithful king and sought to do all that he could to turn Israel back to the service of God. But Manasseh was a rebel. He was Hezekiah's oldest son. He was the heir in waiting. He was like Rehoboam, who was the heir in waiting for Solomon, and was more prepared to play with his playmates up until his 40th year when he became king, rather than to prepare himself to serve God and to meet with God. And so that was what happened to Manasseh. He became a playboy. He was a playboy of that world, entertaining himself with all the obscenities and the foulness of pagan worship. And the children of Israel were willing to go with him and to enjoy the liberties that he permitted with them. But there was a time of reckoning. Even though he had a fine example of kingship in his father, even though he had all these advantages, Manasseh departed from these things. And so God speaks with them. The Lord spoke to Manasseh, we're told, and to the people, but they paid no attention. And this is a very salutary reminder to us that we, all of us, pay close attention to what God requires of us. You know, our children and those who come in amongst us, if they see in us a looseness, they'll enjoy it. They will take advantage of it. They will hold to it. People sometimes are called strict, strict fathers, a very strict home. You know, that is no bad thing to be. Certainly we need to be compassionate and tender and kind. But a strict upbringing is not a bad upbringing. And that was true for Manasseh. He'd seen it in his own home. And of course his father knew full well, as his mother did too, that Manasseh would one day be king, would succeed his father. And he needed to be prepared for the task that lay before him. But Manasseh disagreed and disobeyed and went his own way. And God came and spoke to Manasseh and the people. He spoke to them all. He didn't just speak to Manasseh in some private conversation. Through the prophets that he had still preaching orthodoxy in Israel, he pled with Manasseh and with the people to turn again and to turn back. But we're told they paid no attention. They disregarded what they had. Hey, when you're able to do what you want, to behave what you like, and go wherever you want to go, why would you ever do what God wants you to do? You know, that happens, does it not, in our own day? Children go away to college. They've been brought up in a godly, spiritual way. They've been taught the value of the scriptures and for worship. And then they go away, and within a short time, who cares? And when they hear people telling them they should amend their ways, do you know what they do? Outwardly, they say, yeah, I think that's a good idea. My parents want that, and so on. But inwardly, they don't pay any attention. They are not interested at all. They want to have their pleasures. They want to have their liberty. They want to do things in their own way. And even when it comes to Christian things, they want to do it in their own way. When you're told, well, you know, your parents taught you to go to church. Yes, but, you know, they're just old. You know, when I was in my 40s and 50s, some of my children used to say to me, Dad, you're just old. Well, you know, some of you in your 50s, you feel old. I mean, I feel old now, but I've got a right to feel old now because I am. But, you know, you're just old. You're just not with it. You just don't get it. You don't understand. And they'll bring scripture to you. They'll bring scripture to you. And I'm quite sure that Manasseh would have done exactly the same. They paid no attention. Well, Manasseh had the opportunity to do great things for God, and he didn't. Quite to the contrary, he went his own appalling way. And what did he do? Well, he became a pagan. Basically, he became a pagan. He offered children to Moloch. Do you know what that meant? Moloch was an idol which had a jaw. And the priests of Moloch would hold the jaw open and you place a baby in that jaw. And then the jaw would close and the baby was thrown into fire that burned beneath the idol. Does it not remind you of some of the behavior of the age in which we live? They did these things. The king did it. The nobles did it. It was the way in which you appeased this God. And they were quite happy to do it. They didn't have a twinge of conscience. They didn't have a moment of uncertainty when the baby cried. They just destroyed them. And God was angry. You know, I think in our day, we don't remember that well enough. That God is angry with the wicked every day. And so it was in the time of Manasseh. And so God decided to take drastic action. At that time, the great world power that was looming against Israel was Assyria. Now, Assyria, Babylon was a part of Assyria at that time, and that's why Babylon is mentioned. Babylon eventually became a self-sufficient great power, and they were the people who took Israel into captivity. But at this point, it's Assyria that is the great power. They were a brutal people. They were totally without morals at all, and they were brutal in the way that they took people into captivity and treated them. They were terrible. They were appalling. And they take Assyria, Manasseh, we are told, in chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. Here he is, the great king, who felt that he could behave as he wanted. He had the right to do what he wanted. King who became a legendary. You read through Chronicles, and you find there that they committed sin as Manasseh had done, even though he changed, and we'll see about that in a moment. But even though he changed, his behavior and his ungodliness remained a legend in the land. The sins of Manasseh were terrible. Josiah, his son, had to deal with all the ingrown and subconscious sins of Manasseh amongst the people. And when they looked back to those days, they thought they were the best days. Manasseh did great harm and great wickedness to the children of Israel. He committed grave sins. And so he's taken into captivity. But this is where hope comes into play. God does not desert his people lightly. And we're told here that he's in such terrible situation. He probably would have been imprisoned, probably with a crust of bread each day. Who knows what happened to him, what kind of beatings he endured. The Assyrians were brutal people, and they had no respect for man or beast. And he no doubt suffered greatly, and he prayed, he humbled himself, we're told. He was in distress. He entreated the favor of the Lord. He who had ignored God and shaken his fist at God and disregarded God. Now God brings him low. And here he finds himself. He humbles himself. What does humbling mean? Self-humbling means confessing his sin. He no doubt said to God, "I am a sinner. I am an appalling sinner. I have done great wickedness, and I am responsible. I'm not going to blame the nobles who encouraged me. I'm not going to blame my father who was too lenient with me. I'm not going to blame the friends that I had around me. I'm going to tell you, I am sinful." And as a result, we are told, God was moved by his entreaty, and he heard his plea, and he's brought back. Well, what does this teach us? And what does this tell us that will be of value to us? Some of us know it only too well that that we have children who are far from God, and it's a heartbreaking thing if you are like me with a child who is far from God. You know what it's like to see them fritter away their lives, to get the wrong impression and to be misled. And you say, "What can I do?" Well, we have to do like Manasseh did. He entreated God. And it teaches us three important things, or maybe four. No amount of upbringing, ethics, and example will change a person's heart. The gospel affects our hearts. And by our hearts, I don't mean that muscle hanging down the left side of our body. I mean our affections and our desires and our hopes. It affects our hearts. And nothing will change our heart apart from the power of God. Manasseh had the example of Hezekiah, his life, his work, his example. They were outstanding. But Manasseh shows that the nature of the human heart is sinful and desperately wicked. And no amount of care that you exercise will change a person's heart. Now you may say, well, are you telling us it doesn't matter how we treat our children? Doesn't matter how we live our lives? Yes, it does. Of course it does. It mattered for Manasseh because he knew where to turn when he was in trouble. He had it clearly set before him. He was in distress and entreated the favor of the Lord. He knew where to turn. And we have to be faithful in teaching our children where to turn. But we will not change them. You may say, well, if I do this and if I do that, and there are people with easy believisms right throughout the world. You know, if you do this, it's guaranteed. If you exercise this kind of authority, that will work. If you hold certain things and do this with them, then they will change. Nothing will change the heart of man. Nothing. The heart is above all things desperately wicked. That's what desires all the pleasures and the love and all the things that this world can give them. And it has no idea of its need of salvation and of grace. And Manasseh shows to us just how empty and how pathetic the human heart is. We can do all we can. We can try as best we can to change a person's heart. And we will not do it. Godly parents will have rebellious children. Well, why is that? Have they failed? How many of you parents have got children who are far away from God? And how many of you have guilt trips about it? If only we had done this. If only we had done that. If only we had done this thing. If only. If you haven't had those yet, you will have them. I know you will. You know, what have we done wrong? Where did we go wrong? Look, my friends, it's a person's heart which is desperately wicked by birth will go its own way. Now, sometimes, indeed, people are brought up under the sound of the gospel and they're soft and malleable and willing to listen and they eventually come to faith in Christ and they don't remember a day when they didn't believe in the gospel. But so often the opposite is true. The human heart is hardened, and you can be thankful that God prepared people's hearts, children's hearts, babies' hearts, unborn babies' hearts. Some of you ladies are carrying babies at the moment. You pray that God would soften their hearts before they're born. You say, well, that's impossible. No, it isn't. I was reading in, of all places, Duke University Hospital this week, that children's hearts are remarkably susceptible to the singing of their mothers. Isn't that amazing? The little babies in the womb recognize music. And when it's discontinued and then recommenced, the blood pressure of the baby goes down, it becomes more calm. And they're still in the womb. And that only proves, of course, what we've already known, that Jeremiah was called in the womb. He knew of God and of his grace and of his mercy. Truth to tell, the human heart can only be changed by the power of God. And that's right from the commencement. You may say, well, you know, when they're 20 or 21, of course it needs the power of God. It needs the power of God when they're in the womb, and it needs the power of God when they're baby in the cradle, and it needs the power of God when they're little, little children. It needs the power of God to change their hearts. The second thing teaches is this. And I say this to you, children and young people, departing from godly instruction is never profitable. Departing from godly instruction is never profitable. You may very well go to school, and they suggest to you that you don't need to listen to your parents if they say certain things. And they do that, apparently. I can't imagine in my day, but then that's a long time ago. Teachers would never say, don't listen to your parents. Quite to the contrary. They'd say, listen to your parents, because I'm sending a note home, and if you've misbehaved, I'll be telling them, and they expect them to deal with you. Things have changed. But you remember, children, never leave the instruction of your childhood. Never leave it. It's never profitable. The instruction you get in Scripture, in listening to God's Word, in coming to hear, it's never profitable. You will never be better people for having left it. You know, people have this idea that when they grow up, that's the slogan, when they grow up, they don't need these things. That this is for infantile people, that this is for children, that the gospel is for the immature, and that if only you were grown up, then you will be able to deal without the Word of God. It's never profitable to leave the Word of God, because that is foolishness. It's denying what God has said. You see, this is what Manasseh thought. I can leave God, and I can leave all of this. I'll be king. He didn't read his own history. He didn't read back a couple of hundred years ago when Rehoboam didn't listen to the counsel of the older man. And the result was the division of the kingdoms. He didn't listen to what he had been taught. And the result was he was taken into captivity. And it was a brutal captivity. I'm not going into details. I could and I won't. Of the kind of treatment that the Assyrians inflicted upon their prisoners. Putting out their eyes was just a simple part of it. They often did that. They gouged out their prisoners' eyes, and their prisoners were blind. And of course, they could do no work, and the work they did was being chained to something, and they had to do it. They were cruel. Well, this kind of treatment came to Manasseh. He thought that growing up meant he didn't need the things of God. And quite to the contrary, he needed them. And so it's something for you to bear in mind, that you need to grasp the fact that to leave the teachings of your home and the teachings of the Scriptures and the teachings of the church and going your own way is never profitable. You will never be better people for having done so. Quite to the contrary, you would be inflicting upon yourself a punishment that you never imagined would come to you. How many people do you know? Children, maybe your own children, who have left the things of God. And where are they today? They're certainly not glowing examples of greatness and wisdom and advice. Quite to the contrary. They have homes that are riven, children that are deserted, and families that are grief-stricken. The third thing I want you to learn is this, that all these providences have a purpose. All the providences that happen to us have a purpose. In the prayer time, people were praying, and they were praying for first prayers in Columbia, South Carolina, and they couldn't hold services this morning because of the rising flood waters. And you might say, oh, isn't that terrible? How can it be a good thing that you can't hold a service? I know my dear friend Derek Thomas is the pastor there, and you've heard him. And he's a dear friend of mine. And he's an effective preacher. How can it be a good thing that he shouldn't be preaching this morning? I don't know. I don't have an answer. But I do know that God's providences have a purpose. Everything that happens to us is for our good. God does that. Romans 8 teaches us that. All things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. All God's providences are good. And this providence was great for Manasseh. It brought him to his knees. It brought him as low as you could possibly be. Here he was, without hope and without God in the world. He had nowhere to turn but to God himself. And that was the purpose of the providences. It wasn't just to show that God was great, although it does show that. It wasn't just to show that Manasseh was a fool, or it shows that. It just shows us that God is all wise and that he will bring his people to where he would have them be. Many of our children may very well have to go through that experience in order for them to come to Christ. Many of them would have to go through that. And I warn you, children who have not made a profession of faith, and adults too who have never made a profession of faith, that you may very well find yourself going through providences that are really painful. Terrible things happen. And you've got nowhere to turn, no God in the world, no comfort, despair. And you may say, well, people I know have died without God and they've died cheerfully. It's a false cheerfulness. They are as frightened as you could ever be. They've just persuaded themselves that there is nothing to fear. But the truth is, they have everything to fear. And I'm telling you, it's important for you to understand that the only hope that people have is in God and in God alone. And the last thing I want to say by way of application of the story of Manasseh is this: that the nature of conversion is the same in every age. Here he is, right in the Old Testament. There's a hymn in Welsh, and I thought of trying to translate it in a way that would be lyrical and pleasant for you to hear. I can't. I won't say it in Welsh, but it was a hymn I learned very long ago. And people tell us about redemptive historical preaching and the old Christ in the Old Testament and so on. It was in Wales 300 years ago. Don't listen to them making it a new thing. Because this hymn says, God washed Magdalene beautifully, made her shine, and black-hearted Manasseh was washed white from the blood of the cross. The cross hadn't happened. Manasseh didn't know about the cross. He only came later in life to understand that there was a promise that God would do. And he sought in every way he could to undo the terrible things he had done in Israel. He fought every way. He came back and he tried to reform the country. But you know, it was only through the blood of the cross that he could be saved. The only way. The nature of conversion is the same in every age. It was the same in the time of Abraham. It was the same in the time of Adam. And it's the same in our day today. It's only by the blood of the cross. It's only Jesus Christ can change people. And we have to pray to that end. We have to pray constantly to that end, that our unconverted friends would understand the blood of the cross. They would understand that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was the only thing that could change them. Nothing else can change them. No matter how eloquent you may be, you can have a library full of Gerhardus Voss and of Herman Bavinck and of the writings of Van Til. Godly, gracious men. I know for a fact that if Cornelius Van Til was in this congregation this evening, do you know what he'd be doing? He'd say, Amen. Amen. Why do I know that? Because he preached on the streets of New York and of Philadelphia to bring people to the blood of the cross. That's what they wanted to see. They wanted to see people converted, not to their teaching, but to Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And that's the only way that we can be converted. That's the only way we can be changed. You see, if sin doesn't bother us, then our God is not holy. And that's important for you to understand. If your sin doesn't bother you, if you're not bothered that you're not a Christian, you say, well, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not bothered. Then, my friend, the God you are worshipping is not a holy God. Isn't that a frightening thing that you've come here and you sit here throughout your life and you've heard the gospel preached and it doesn't bother you that God is a holy God? God was offended by Manasseh's behavior, and God deals with him in the most appalling of situations and circumstances. And that's the way by which God changes his heart. Now, would you fall into the hands of the living God? It's a dreadful thing, says the scriptures, to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a dreadful thing. It happened to Manasseh. He was taken into captivity in Babylon and suffered the brutalities of a conquering force against a subjected nation. And God brought him to himself. My friends, this offers hope, does it not? First of all, it gives us hope that nobody is so far gone that they cannot be changed. It offers us hope because it encourages us to pray that people would come to faith in Christ. It offers us hope that God will receive the blackest sinner into his kingdom and make him his own. May that be your prayer for our congregation, for the community in which we live, and for the nation in which we are found, that God would be merciful and change men's hearts by the providences they find themselves in. Instead of talking about getting rid of this and getting rid of that, may men and women be brought humbly to the throne of God. And as we read, he came, he was in distress, and he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. My friends, this is the time for us to turn to God with all our hearts, that he would change people's hearts and make them new in Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Manasseh. We were Manasseh's once, far from you, totally disinterested in the things of heaven, not understanding what they really meant. We didn't have to go through the appalling life that Manasseh had to go through, but at least the providences that ordered our lives brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray now that we might be comforted by that knowledge, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of sinners in every age, is the Savior of sinners tonight. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.